Christian greetings to each one. It's good to be here. Are we thankful we can be here this morning, like we heard in the Sunday school devotional there? That was an inspiration again. Something we need to be reminded of often, I believe. Glad for each one that is here. Glad for have our visitors here with us. It's trust it'll be a blessing to you to share together today. I guess it's one of those mornings that I feel like I could just say amen, and you've heard it already, and we can sit down. And if I'd say that Joseph and I haven't talked much the last couple of weeks, that might not be good either. It might sound like there's a problem there, but I don't think there was. He was hasn't been feeling good. But a lot of what I'm sharing this morning is something that's been laying on my heart, and I actually those of you that were at OCC last Sunday will get to hear some of that again. But it's and I've entitled it Brotherhood Responsibility. And coming from the, if you want to turn with me to Matthew, Joseph quoted some of these verses, Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And looking at it as we, I'll just read that passage. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again and look into Your Word, Lord, as we examine our own lives and hearts, just help us to seek Your face and Your will, and pray that it might be a blessing and an encouragement to each one as we endeavor to serve You and to follow You. We just want to commit this service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as you think of these verses, a couple questions I'd like for you to think about this morning. What do these verses mean to you? How do they affect your walk of life? Two. And three, can you really live out the second commandment if we aren't following the first? There's a passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a few. Read quite a few passages. You're welcome to look them up. I think that's good if you can. Otherwise, just listen. Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. And then I've got an Old Testament passage I'd like to read after that. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we just recently came through a communion service or shared in the Lord's Supper. And it was a blessing to me this as I was, we were Sunday school this morning, I had to think of that, the first part of that passage, as we think of the wine that is produced from so many individual grapes. You know, there is no separating them. And as we think, Jesus took the water and turned it into wine. Jesus didn't need grapes to make that wine. And isn't, as I thought of the body of Christ, you know, he doesn't need perfect people. He doesn't need, he can take us wherever we are, however we are, and make a body that is beautiful. Or the wheat that is ground into the bread, you know, it's a beautiful picture there of what Christ desires for his bride, his church, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, talking about the body of Christ here, the church, the Colossians, John read that passage this morning that stood out to me there. If I can find it here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So they're talking again about the peace of God, and talking about the body, the church. And what a beautiful picture that makes. Leviticus 19, if you want to turn with me there, I'd like to read it, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. It's a passage there that brings out things out very clearly. I think it's interesting. It's coming from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 15. And then I'm going to read, after that, I'll kind of read a paraphrased version of that. Leviticus 19, 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, God intends confrontation to be an expression of our submission to him in our relationships with others. From God's perspective, the only reason we confront one another is because we love the Lord. We want to obey him. There is a biblical way to confront and an unbiblical way. You know, we may choose not to confront somebody because we love something else more than God. Do you ever think about that? You may choose not to confront somebody because you love something else more than God. You know, maybe you love that relationship you have with that person so much that we don't want to risk losing it. And maybe we want to avoid the personal sacrifice and the complications that confrontations may involve. We talked about confrontations this morning in Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher said, you know, that's the part we like to stay away from. We don't want to deal with that. There's a quote here I'd like to read. It says, to the degree that we love something or someone else, to that degree we lose our primary motive to confront. But if we love God above all else, then confrontation is an extension and expression of that love. So if those verses that we read from the start, if they mean, if that's our life, if that's our goal, if that's what life is all about, to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it will affect directly the second commandment, how we relate. It says, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this morning, as we talk, I'm mainly talking to the brotherhood. I believe it goes out further than that, but There's a verse in that Paul says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I believe this is where it needs to be the strongest, and then it goes out from there. 1 John 3:11-20. I'm going to read a couple passages out of John, starting with 1 John 3:11. For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Very clear. You know, that's very easy to understand, but somehow, so many times, it's so hard to make it real in our lives. Go on to 1 John 4:7. It said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Couldn't we say that these passages are a definition or a of the explaining those verses from Matthew, the first and second commandment? You know, one of the most reliable indicators of our love for God is the quality of our love for our neighbor or brother. That's the foundation for the second great commandment, is the first great commandment. You know, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you do not first love God above all else. You know, if we find it easy to gossip, to live in anger or bitterness, to trim the truth to our advantage, you know, that reveals something deeper than a lack of love for people or our neighbor. It exposes a lack of love for God. You know, if we find ourselves in that place, we're no longer ambassadors in relationships, no longer serving as his ambassadors in relationships, but we're using these relationships for our own benefit, for our own. They've become places where our needs can be met. And then because we're afraid that we might lose what are in these relationships for us, we sit in silence and we're willing to let our brother or sister step out of God's boundaries and not reach out. You know, love for God is the only reliable foundation for a ministry of truth, of speaking the truth in love. And we can't come to someone in anger, frustration, or in a spirit of vengeance, you know, aha, I got you now. You know, this is that kind of an attitude. You know, we have to realize that confrontation has little to do with us. It's all about the Lord. And a desire to see people in a close walk with Him. It's about relationships with God first, and then it will radiate out on a horizontal level. You know, being nice and acting out of love are not the same thing. You know, tolerance of sin is not love. You know, there's not a one of you here, I don't believe, that if you would see a two-year-old toddling toward an open campfire, that there wouldn't be some fast action. That you wouldn't be jumping to the rescue. You know, we can probably all remember times that something like that happened. Or you might look up and you see somebody just going, just bent on a purpose to get somewhere, and you know there's something wrong. You look to see what's going on, and they see something dangerous happening, and they're jumping to the rescue. You know, that's normal. That's natural. When we see a child getting into a dangerous place. You know, too often in our brotherhood relationships, we're afraid of confrontation. We want peace. But you know, if we look at things in the light of eternity, and we love God first of all, above all else, you know, everything we do goes through that filter of our love for God. And then we can love our brother as we should. Then we're going to be willing to step out of our comfort zone to speak to him or her in love. You know, sometimes those kind of things are hard, or love hurts. I remember, and I may have used this illustration here before, but one of my children that they were young found it very easy to it was terrifying to walk through an area where there was a lot of vehicles moving and stuff. As first thing you know, they'd be out of your hand and gone, and you'd be darting after them, you know, try to make sure they wouldn't get in front of a car. And they're still pretty young. And so finally, we were in a parking lot one time, and they made the dart, but I was waiting for it this time. And I just reached out and caught the one hand and knocked the feet out from under. I'll try not to use gender here to save you looking one way or the other, but knocked their feet out from under them and put my hand down on the pavement, caught their head. And, you know, there was a burst of tears and hurt. You know, why did you do that to me? And what I tried to explain was that, you know, I did this because if you're not careful, if a car hits you like that, you know, you won't be here anymore. It could very well be the end. And it worked. The point was made. Clearly. And you know, you could say, well, that's not, you know, that's cruel. That's not the way you treat a child. And no, you don't, for no reason. But there are times that those kind of things have to happen. And I think the same way in our relationships, sometimes we have to, in the right way. Sometimes it's not easy. But if it's done through the filter of our love for God, and not because of, you know, this is my opportunity, it's time that something gets done here. But when it comes to that filter, then it's done in the way that a brother, as a body, that we should work together. You know, Jesus says, we read there in John, he says, we will suffer persecution. And when we're thinking of this morning, we were talking in our Sunday school about our responses and our willingness to speak out for things that for right. And, you know, those kind of things will happen, especially when I'm thinking of outside. You know, just doing what is right will simply can bring confrontation or persecution. And I believe we need to be careful, be willing to speak out in those cases also when in the right times. I think we need to be careful to do it in the right way. But I think it's too easy for us to sometimes to just, at least for me, to just kind of shrink back and rather than have a confrontation, just kind of be quiet. And we need to be careful that we're not, that we're willing to speak out for right, even in public and other places, in a Christ-like way. You know, as we think of our children, you know, we, as they grow up, we face them on a different level. You know, as when they're younger, as parents, it's our responsibility to teach and to train. Finally, the day comes, that's a training time. Finally, the day comes that they're making decisions on their own. They're growing up. You know, that level of the way we confront and talk to each other are different. We're on an eye-to-eye level as friends. And I think there's, you know, I think as parents, you know, even with grown children, we have a right to say what happens in our house. But it's in a different way than it is as small children. We need discernment, you know, as we go through life, wherever we're working with confrontation, to do it in the right way. And it's always to be an absolute submission to the will and the way of the Lord. You know, the love that the child of God is called to extend stems from the same love that we received and the grace that was extended to us. You know, it's only as we understand or come to a small understanding of what Christ has done for us that we can have that same love that the Father had there in the story of the prodigal son that Joseph referred to. That love that went regardless of what his son did, he still loved him. But it does not stay silent while sin is allowed to grow. Now, the love that I'm called to extend is the love of the cross of Christ, you know, the gospel that stands at the intersection of God's grace and his complete intolerance of sin. But, you know, his intolerance does not cause God to move away. He moves toward me in a redemptive love. You know, and if we reach out for that, if we reach up and out, you know, I believe that someday we can have the confidence that we can stand before him without sin. And that's the kind of love that we are called to embody in our relationships. You know, I think sometimes in our relationships as a body, maybe some of these things, how does it affect, and I think some of the things that we've been looking at recently, how does it affect the need for collective rules or standards of discipline? You know, how do we look at these things? And I had a brother, not from here, but tell me recently that he said he looks at them like a tire. An important part, but not one that gets a lot of attention. You know, you see that you have a vehicle that needs a set of tires. You go try to find a good set, and you put them on and air them up, and you go. They're there to do their job. They're not. But you don't pay a lot of attention to them unless they wear out or get flat again. It's just they're there. You don't really think that much about them. You know, they're in a sense they're there to in the vehicle, they're there to take the impact between the road and the vehicle, and to take out the you know, you try putting something solid on and driving with that, you discover that it's a whole lot different. You know, if you ride something with tracks on it, you're glad to get into something that takes some of that jar an impact out. But they're put there in a sense that he said to bring balance for not just for the one that tends to go out on the liberal side or the conservative side, if you want to put it that way, but they're there to protect each, to keep balance, and to keep us from wandering off into either ditch. You know, any kind of illustration comes to an end somewhere, but I had to think, you know, the tire, there also comes a time for that tire to give attention to it and to replace it. You know, I think when it comes to peripheral things, we need to keep them in proper perspective. You know, what is prevalent or relevant in one generation may change, but we need to have an understanding of why we came to that decision and make sure that we're not compromising on principle. You know, if we're keeping the two greatest commandments, then we're going to be looking, those commandments that says everything hangs on, all the law and the prophets, we're going to be looking out not only for our own household, but for those around us. And we're going to be willing to work with the brotherhood, take counsel, move carefully. You know, may God give us wisdom in knowing and desiring to find his will in these areas, to maintain a vision and practice that will give the next generation the tools they need to carry on. To think of that verse in Acts 17, talking about the Bereans, it says, "And that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." And, you know, I think it's so important that, you know, if we go here, it says the same thing. It doesn't change. The truth, the word of God. And, you know, it's a challenge to me. Is that where I go, or am I reading other things? Am I pulling from other people's perspectives? You know, I think that can have its place, but it doesn't take the place of reading the word and seeking, looking into the scriptures to find our answers. There's no better place than to go to scripture, to open ourselves up to the word and to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. You know, the Old Testament makes it very clear whose responsibility it is to train and to teach their children. And I believe the brotherhood is an invaluable asset to help us in reiterating what we believe and are trying to teach. And it's a blessing to know that you know, what their children hear at home, they're going to hear in school, they're going to hear other places, they're going to hear with their friends. You know, what are we trying to teach? The first and greatest commandment? You know, the second commandment that the creator of the unit and the sustainer of the universe gave, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, sometimes we find it easier maybe to help our neighbor out here than our brother in here. Community. I often get told that people admire our community. Excuse me. You know, we said that, you know, you have people that look out for each other. When you have a need, you have, you know, it's beautiful. I had a customer just past week that told me they were here at the last school sale. And they said, you know, what a blessing your community is. And, you know, I like to think of it as brotherhood. You know, it is a blessing. You know, this past Thursday, I put out a prayer request, requesting prayer for Jenny and David and Rachel as they traveled. And what a blessing it was to know that the church was praying. You know, God answered prayer. From my understanding, Jenny had a good trip and she was able to sleep most of the way to Mayo Clinic. And, you know, that may not seem much to some of us, but for someone that doesn't sleep while traveling, now, that was a miracle, an answer to prayer. You know, what a blessing that we can be part of a body of believers, a body that cares for each other. You know, and as each one of us takes our responsibility, I believe that care makes a circle. You know, no one can do it all, but we can all help each other bear the load. He that seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, what a blessing to be a part of a brotherhood that practices brotherhood. You know, what is our most important calling? Where does the future of the growth of the church lie? You know, isn't it right here? Isn't it right up here where these children that we had standing up here in front of us? You know, who is mentoring our children? You know, are we too busy or too involved with things to be able to be home and to eat supper with them? Or do we get up too late to be able to eat breakfast with them before we leave for the day? And I know everybody's schedules are different and you have to make things work with your work and things, but, you know, what is important? Are we too busy to read a story? Too busy to take them fishing or camping? Too busy to take the day off to help a neighbor? You know, recently I was talking to an out-of-state friend about a situation. And he told me that too many of us know how to get, but we don't know how to get rid of. Or we don't know how to say no. You know, we know how to add to our assets, but we're not willing to get rid of some. And as I pondered on that, thought about that later, you know, I had to wonder if he was, you know, talking to me and just using a nice way of talking there. You know, how easy is it for us to just say yes, you know, we'll do something else or we'll get involved in something else? And we might find it hard to remove some of these things that are bogging us down or burdening us. We need more to succeed financially. So we get busier and busier. But, you know, it's a challenge. It was a challenge to me as I thought about that later. You know, where do I find myself? You know, there are so many things that are not wrong in themselves, but they can be wrong for me. There are things that can be used or done in the wrong way. I think moderation applies to all areas of our life. You know, and I think as parents, do we take responsibility with our children, with our young people? Are we willing to take the day off and spend a day with them somewhere that may be fine to go as a family, but could be dangerous? Maybe some dangers there that aren't as safe just for a group of youth to go somewhere. You know, are we willing to invest? Are we willing to spend the night on a sleeping bag at a camp out? Are we willing to give up that nice, soft, warm bed? You know, as fathers and parents, are we vigilant? Are we expecting the church to make these decisions? You know, are we willing to take our own responsibility and do it? Take accountability. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if we're following these top two commandments, these commandments that it says hang all the law and the prophets, how do they affect the things that we do, the places that we go? What do we submerge ourselves in? How does it affect us in the things that we wear, the vehicles we drive? You know, how does it affect our brotherhood relationships? Another quote here. And I've just changed the pronoun to. It says, your view of life, God, self, and others, and the solution, tends to be shaped by your experiences. Because you are the one who interprets your experiences. Your conclusions will be reinforced by each new situation. You will interpret each new circumstance in a way that convinces you that you are right in your way of looking at things, oblivious to the impact of spiritual blindness, sinful desires, and wrong thinking. You need intervention of truth from someone who really loves you, who can confront and correct the distortions in your view of life. And we can put my in there. My view of life, God, self, and others, and the solution tends to be shaped by my experiences. Because I'm the one who interprets those experiences. The first commandment holds us accountable to God. The second holds us accountable to God, our brother or sister. It makes you responsible to be honest, to speak the truth in love, and to be willing to reach out in love. That's true brotherhood. I'd like to close here with a poem that was read here recently, and I just thought it put it so well. In brotherhood, we are a brotherhood. I'm not alone. I do not live to myself. What I do affects others. What others do affects me. Neither am I Christian alone. I do not have all the answers. I cannot fellowship with myself. We are a brotherhood. When you hurt, I hurt. When I'm encouraged, you are encouraged. We pray together, work together, reach out together. We are a brotherhood, members together. When I see you fall, I am concerned. I want to grow to be strong in the Lord. When I fall, I hurt you. The whole church is weakened by my sin. You are not threatened by my concern, nor I by yours. It is because we love that we are concerned. We are a brotherhood. Discipline, prayers, tears, and love is a time of strengthening till we all come into the measure. We are a brotherhood growing together. When I see you in need, I am ready to do what I can. It may be time to help, time to pray, time to listen. It may be money, it may be encouragement, but I'm ready to help. We are a brotherhood. When I'm the one in need, you'll do the same for me because you care. We are a brotherhood sharing together. We see people around us who need to know God's love as we know. We cry for them and pray for them. We want to see them come to know our Lord. Because we care, we talk to them. Our actions, words, and faces speak. They see God's love in us. We are a brotherhood. Together we work, each praying, each doing what we can, in a place where God has called us. We are a brotherhood giving together. Because you are my brother, and your welfare is more important than my wants, I'll do all I can to help you in your walk with God. If that means sacrifice on my part, I'll do it gladly. Your soul is most important. I know you'll do the same for me. We are a brotherhood, submitting to each other, each knowing where we stand and why we stand there. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We are a brotherhood standing together. Sometimes we struggle, we disagree, we fail to care. We do things that may weaken others. We fail to stand together, but brothers agree, brothers care, brothers stand together. And we are a brotherhood. We strive together, working, watching, waiting, working till the workday is over, watching the blessed hope of our Lord's return, waiting for our perfect home in heaven. We are a brotherhood together forever.